remember him saying that years ago. Well, that kind of goes along with what we're talking about in chapter 3, really. It's amazing how it always works together. Anyway, we left off at verse 14, chapter 3. And like Brother Charlie said, you're probably going to go over these verses, huh? Yeah, I guess so. Huh? Might as well, huh? There's a lot more there, you know? I mean, just no sense just passing over them real quick.
That'd be like saying this is insignificant.
Yeah, that's right. Just read it and that's it. Right?
That might be the very verse that turns somebody's soul to God.
That might be. That's right. There's some good stuff in here, really. And sobering stuff and kind of what goes along with what Brother Keith just talked about. You know, he said, you notice he said, what was it? He said, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So the godliness is part of this too, isn't it? It's not that he just gave us life, eternal life, and there's no godliness involved. No, I think. And he talked about adding all these things to your faith, and one of them was godliness. And then I think he skipped verse 7, was it 7? And what was it? Add brotherly love and something like that, and charity, right? And so we're going to talk about brotherly love here a lot. So anyway, in chapter 3, verse 14. Back in 13, we talked about, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And boy, the world hates the truth. You look on the news a little bit and find out how much they hate the truth of this Bible. You know, they'll have a religion about them or religious fervor to themselves or something, but man, they hate the Word of God, really. And they hate us too. I really believe that. Those that stand for the truth, anyhow, you know. I don't think they hate the terrorists that much, but God's sheep they hate. We know, he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You notice he didn't say we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, but we know that we have passed from death unto life. Loving the brethren is not the cause of being passed from death unto life. It's the result. It's always so clear in here about the way it's laid out. But anyway, he says we know that. And so salvation, notice, passed from death unto life. Salvation is an event that happens and not some weighing of good works to bad works, isn't it? It's passing from death unto life. And so that's how it's described here. It's a spiritual resurrection, if you will, from death, the death of sin, to a life of grace. That's what it is. From being dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, and we've read that a million times, to a quickening. So it's being dead and then raised from this spiritual death by the quickening power of God. So God's people are, at some time in their life, quickened to life from that spiritual dead state. You know, all of God's, we don't know who the elect are. But anyway, he says we know that we have passed, not shall pass, be passed, but we know that we have passed. We are alive in Christ. We know that. How? He says here, we know that because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So there you go. So the apostle tells his readers that they know, and he knows, that that has taken place because there is a love for the brethren in their hearts. And you know, that's, the world hates Christians, but we as believers ought to love one another. Jesus said, love your brother, you know, and all that. And so anyway, so as Brother Keith, you just already pointed out, loving God's people is the effect of this spiritual resurrection. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as simple as that. I mean, this is not rocket science, is it? It's not. It's so simple, but so impossible to believe if you don't believe in grace for salvation. You know, I guess that's the way of putting it. Or believe that God's the one that does all this, you know, and He's the one that raises you from the spiritual dead. If you think that salvation is through your works, this don't make any sense to you. You can't understand it, can't see it. And it's right here in front of your face. Simple words, right? You can't understand it. That's amazing, isn't it? And so anyway, I already kind of said that. Have you noticed how the world has a hatred for the true believers? And the religious world too. They have a hatred for the true believers. Those that preach free grace are really not loved very much by the ones who are trusting in their own selves for their entrance into heaven. They do not have any love for free grace.
Unfair.
Yeah, it's unfair. That's right. You're just wicked people. In fact, they'll call us wicked. They will. I still think about what my sister said. I don't mean to bring her up on this recorder because I know this is being recorded, but to say that penal substitution would make God a tyrant and one that's not worthy of worship is a pretty serious statement to make, if you ask me. You know, that's a dislike for free grace. That's what that is. You know, it's just a dislike for it, because that leaves them naked, if you will. And, you know, when you're trusting, your foundation is quicksand all of a sudden. You know, when you start preaching this stuff, all of a sudden their faith, what they're standing on, starts falling apart. That ain't a comfortable feeling. You know, when the truth is preached and your foundation is about to crumble, you don't like it. I mean, as simple as that. But you know what? There is a foundation you can trust. The Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Lead to Him. You need to know that if you're trusting in your own selves, you need to know that that foundation you're standing on is quicksand, you know, and it's not going to hold up. But anyway, those that love free grace love those that love free grace, you know. If we love grace, we love those that love grace. I mean, it's, you know, birds of a feather flock together, that old saying, you know. And so I think that's true. And so he says here, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So the person that claims to be a believer, I guess, and yet hates the brethren abides in death. Now Cain was Abel's brother in the flesh, and he hated him, obviously. You know, so I don't know. But believers are brothers in the spirit, aren't we? We're brethren in the spirit. Now I noticed that the word his is in italics here, okay, which means it was added by the translators and not in original Greek, Textus Receptus. But in the next verse, the word his is not in italics, so I think, notice it says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Okay, so his brother. Now, I just got a question for you. So it might be asked, who is his brother? Is it all mankind in the sense that we are all brothers in Adam? I'm just asking now. I want some little discussion here, okay? Or is it the brethren in Christ? The Bible does say that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and I think this includes more than just the brethren in Jesus Christ, obviously. But if a man abides in death, it says here, he that hateth his brother abideth in death. Well, if he abides in death, he's lost. So then, are the Christians his brother? You see what I'm getting at? So, how does he hate his brother if they're not his brother? It's kind of a catch 22, brother. Help me out.
How do you know who your brother is? Because you can't determine from, there's nothing that gives us a list of who's going to be the elect.
I agree. Yeah, that's exactly some of my thoughts right there too. Right, we don't know who the elect are.
And so then, if you hate him before you know he's of the elect, I mean, and you're the one who's supposed to witness, so have you? Is there?
Yep.
He's going to be saved. We know that.
Yeah.
He's not going to save him.
And turn it around this way too. If you hate someone that is a Christian, you might be later on. You might be his brother, but at that point, if you hate him, even though later on you're his brother, if you hate him, then guess what? You're probably still lost, aren't you? I would say, you know. So I kind of read it as, well, you know, if you have a hatred for the brethren, especially the brethren in Christ, then you abideth in death. That's what he says here. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? So, man, I'll tell you what, we need to love the brethren, don't we? Yeah, and you know, later on I brought up this fact. You know, you can be angry with someone and still not have malice and hatred. And so I think this hatred that he's talking about here involves a little bit more than just being angry with someone. You know, it's a hatred, you know. And so let's discuss it a little more. Verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Well, that's pretty strong words there. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So this kind of hatred is evidence that this person has no eternal life abiding in him. I mean, I don't know how else you get around this, okay? "Just as a man that may look on a woman in lust has already committed adultery in his heart, so to someone that hates in the manner spoken of here, which John speaks of, is a murderer in his heart." Is a murderer in his heart. Now, Gill says, speaking of this hatred here, but also causeless anger, malice, and hatred that is a breach of the sixth commandment, he says. That's what Gill says, okay? Think about what Jesus says. You have, in verse 21 of Matthew 5, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," and I'll explain that, "shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, I remember I had studied that and I couldn't remember what rock and fool meant, but anyway, so I went back and looked. The word raca signifies empty and vain, and denotes a worthless, empty-headed man, a man of no brains, a foolish, witless fellow. You know, in other words, you say that sort of thing about your brother. Well, he's just worthless. You know, that ain't too much love, is it? He's just worthless. Now, fool signifies empty and vain and denotes a worthlessness, empty-headed man with no... Well, maybe a... You know what? I think I got both. I put the same thing down. I copied and pasted the wrong thing. I'm trying to remember. Fool means like you're worthy of hell. There's no God. Right. So, back in the Old Testament, the fool was the one that you are without God. You're without God, you know. And so that's what that's saying. You know,
the fool lacks redeeming qualities.
The fool what?
Lacks redeeming
qualities. Okay. And so that's what you're saying. That he lacks redeeming qualities, okay? And so he says here, we'll go on some more. "We know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So the person who has this sort of hatred, I think I might, did I say this? I don't think so. In his heart is a lost man. And I've already mentioned this. It is one thing to be angry with someone, but to have hatred in the form of malice seems to be evidence of being a lost person. This kind of hatred. You know, let me.
Is that not what the lost man is? Enemy with God, hatred toward God.
Yeah, he is the lost. Yeah, that's good. Amen. That's right. I put this down here and see what you think. It is hard to imagine having a hatred for evil men and wishing eternal damnation on them. Think about that. I can understand being in favor of capital punishment, but eternal damnation is a horrible thought to wish on anyone. And I've heard people say that sort of thing. I hope they go to hell. You can't get any more fool, you fool, than that. You are worthy of eternal damnation. Well, we are worthy of eternal damnation. Come on.
We are.
Huh?
We are.
Yeah, we are. Absolutely. So I head down here. Look at Paul. He persecuted the church unto death, and yet he was one of God's elect. And we know not who God's elect are. So, you know, you see what I'm getting at, right?
But I think in Timothy it says, love the brethren, especially those of the household of faith.
Yeah.
So love all humanity as best you can.
Yeah, best you can.
But especially those that you know as a brother.
That's absolutely right. But the self-righteous person really has no concept of this, because he can see where that I'm better than him. You know, I'm worthy of heaven because of my righteousness. He is worthy of hell because of his lack of righteousness. Think about Saddam Hussein. I mean, you can't get, or Hitler, let's take Hitler for it. You can't get a worse person that I've ever, you know, witnessed on the face of the earth, so to speak. So, what if you found out, I'm just asking, as much as he did, he killed millions of Jews. This was the most evil man that's probably ever walked the face of the earth, recently anyhow. I don't know about the most evil, but in our history time. What if you found out, in truth, that sometime before he died, he repented at the preaching of a preacher and trusted Jesus Christ for his salvation and really meant it? Could you call him brother? Yeah, that's right. He's my. If I get to heaven and I found out that Hitler repented and is in heaven, Brother Hitler, Brother Adolf, that's hard to imagine, huh? There's a bunch of people that would not have that. If you understand what I'm saying. Yeah. I mean, look at Paul. That's why I bring up Paul. Look what he did. You think those, I mean, if Christians had a reason to hate Paul, they had a reason. They had every reason to hate his guts. But the Lord apprehended him. And he's Brother Paul. They called him Brother Paul after that, didn't they? Because they had the love of God in their hearts. Does that make sense?
You know that there had to be people within our church who had a brother or a family member killed by Paul.
Yeah.
Who just really had a hard time
dealing with him. This man? Really?
Donnie Nichols. Never related in the Bible, but you know, you just know human nature.
Oh, you know human nature, right. And look, people have crossed us and done things to us that we just kind of could easily have a hatred toward them. But what happened? You know, my thought on all that is, be patient. Perhaps, you talked about patience. Maybe they're God's elect. Pray for them. If the Lord saves them, well, we can hug them to death then, huh? And all that hatred, whatever, shouldn't have hatred for them anyhow. Because we can realize that probably they can't, you know, I don't say help. They're responsible for their evil doings. But you know what? We'd be just like them. That's my point. We'd be just like them. If it wouldn't be for the grace of God, we would be just like them. I don't know if I
remember. One of the hardest groups of people to get accustomed to in the church. People that have been child molesters and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Because everybody just takes it, you'd go out and kill a child molester if you had the opportunity.
Yeah.
And the thing is, one gets saved, and now, I have to turn loose in the Sunday school room, but one gets saved, the hardest thing a group of people has is that I know what that person was doing.
Yeah. I just can't love him. Yeah. Yeah.
You've been better off than a murderer.
And I, you know, I think some of this child molesting stuff, they can't break it. I don't know, but you know what? I think the Lord can break it for them. You know, I know the ones that are not saved, they're not going to, they're probably going to be that the rest of their lives. But I believe the Lord can apprehend one of these guys.
The Lord can save
anyone, anybody, and change their heart. And so they'll look at that child molesting as absolute wickedness. Well, you know, the what I've just talked about, the self-righteous person has no concept of this. Those that think that they are what they are by their own effort can look at others with condemnation very easily. So if we're, if, I'm going to read to the rest of my statement here. If we are truly saved and have been made to understand where we were and how God could have left us right there in that state of death, but for a reason outside of ourselves, outside of us, He had already in His sovereignty, and that from the before the foundation of the world, chosen to raise us to life. When we realize that, it's a hard thing to desire eternal damnation on any soul. I just don't see it. Anyway, that kind of makes me a little emotional. I don't know why, but it does. I guess because when you realize what the Lord's done for you, it is what it is. Verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So it says here, "Hereby we perceive we understand, we realize it. We, the love of God." Now, I think the word God is in italics, but, and notice, comma, because He, the one that's in view in the first, before the comma, He laid down His life for us. So, hereby we perceive the love of Jesus Christ, who is God, right, and who God sent into this world out of love, because He laid down His life for us. No greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends, is what Jesus said. Then He said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So evidently everybody, what is he, notice that? No greater love. Well, I'm going to read it to you. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So who did He lay down His life for? His friends. And who are His friends? "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, He didn't say you'll become my friend. You are. You give evidence that you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And that kind of goes along with all what we've been talking about here. So, He says here, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren," He says, right? What He says. Now, when He says that, I think this is the same love that Jesus had for us should be in our hearts toward the brethren. This love of Christ, this love that Christ had for us ought to be in us. If the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you, right, etc. So we do have the Spirit of Christ if He's raised us from the dead. And so this love that Christ had for us should be in us toward the brethren too, right? I mean, I know He's got perfect love and ours is far from being perfect, but it ought to be there to some degree, I think. Okay. Now, Gil says this, I thought this was pretty good, when he says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, not in such a sense or for such ends and purposes as Christ laid down His life for us. For no man, as by giving his money or so by laying down his life, can redeem his brother. In other words, us laying down our life for the brother is not going to save them. It's not going to have any merit or substitutionary work, if you will. Okay, that's not what it's meant here. Or to give some ransom from him. But the meaning is that saints ought, and here's, this is good. But the meaning is that saints ought to risk their lives and to expose themselves to dangers for the sake of their brethren when they are called to it. And the case requires it, and the case requires it, as Priscilla and Aquila laid down their necks or ventured their lives for the Apostle Paul, back in Romans chapter 16, verse 3. And they should also, when called unto it, freely lay down their lives in the cause of Christ and for the sake of his gospel, for the gaining of souls to Christ, and for the confirming of the faith of the brethren in him as the apostles of Christ and the martyrs of Jesus. Look at all the ones that laid down their life for Christ. Huh? And why did... I mean, think about it. The love for the lost world. Think about some of these missionaries. The love for the lost world. For God's elect that are scattered, and they don't know who they are, for God's elect that are scattered in around the world, some of these places where they went and risked their lives to spread the gospel. That's love there. That's why they did it, I think. Love, and the martyrs of Jesus have done. This is an argument of brotherly love, Gill says, in the highest instance of it, taken from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, than which nothing is more forcible or can lay a greater obligation on the saints, to lay down your life for the saint, for the brethren. Oh, that's a tall order. That is a tall order. And you know, you kind of see sometimes with these military people, they have this, you know, brotherly thing about them, and they'll lay on a bomb for their other brothers, you know. That's a great love, you know. And so how much more if they had that kind of love for this military people? In other words, I don't know if that's a... it probably is a Christian... I'm hoping it's a Christian love, but how much our love ought to be more is what I guess I'm trying to say. What if these men are just lost men and they have that kind of love? Shouldn't ours be more? You know?
The temporal love versus the everlasting.
Yeah, right, yeah. So, anyway, it's quite a statement. 17, now this probably hits us hard, probably hits me hard. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Boy, that's a good one there. You know, so here I think the apostle hits home on our compassion to others that are brothers in Christ and are in need. I put down here, here is the case of loving our world's goods, our stuff, more than a brother in Christ. You know, I am guilty of loving my stuff.
Yeah.
You know, I guess we all are. We have our stuff, you know. Yeah. Yeah, I can't give up my stuff. Come on, you know. I don't think that this is speaking of throwing good money after debt. My dad used to say, don't throw good money after bad. Okay, that's a good statement, okay. Because Paul said that if a man will not work, then neither shall he eat. Remember he said that? So a certain amount of wisdom, I guess, needs to take place. But what is a brother... but what if a brother is starving to death and we have this world's goods? Even our fleshly brethren, we probably should have compassion on them. How much more a brother in Christ that is, I mean, of no fault of their own? I'm not talking about somebody that just won't work and sitting at the house and won't do a thing. You know, come feed me, come feed me. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that's in need and has no means or, you know, whatever reason to have things that are necessary. I'm not talking about stuff in abundance. I'm talking about just things that are necessary to live. We need food to live, right? Brother Keith?
These apostles, it was during the days of Christ, especially Paul and Barnabas, all those missionaries that were traveling.
Mm-hmm.
They just left on faith.
Yeah, they did.
From one town to the other, they didn't have suitcases or caravans full of trailer.
Yeah.
With all their microwaves and sacks of God's word
took off.
And these people that they were ministering to, they had a home, they had a farm in that town, they had a good garden. Then they just turned their back on these preachers.
You're going to have, Paul, you're just going to have to figure out and make it on your own.
That's not showing brotherly love.
No.
Teaching here, we should open up our doors.
Yeah.
And y'all should support Paul when he comes into town of Barnabas or Timothy.
Yeah.
He is.
Yeah.
And if they don't do that, they're not showing brotherly love.
No, you're right. And
I mean, they depended on these people to feed them and clothe them.
Yeah, but they weren't. Let me 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You know this. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's pretty strong words. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, so. I don't think that's what's in view here. I think it's talking about like what you said. Someone that's a brother that has need. You know, look what Paul did. And look what the missionaries did.
Yeah,
you know,
they were working.
Yeah, they were spiritually working, right? They weren't busybodies and I ain't going to work. You know, in fact, Paul, he's a tent maker, wasn't he?
They didn't come in town and go play golf or go fishing every day. They were going to the tabernacle. They were working.
Yeah, amen.
They deserve a meal and a place to sleep.
Yes, absolutely.
But they didn't demand it.
They didn't demand it.
He's saying because they go to these towns, these people out of brotherly love should take them in.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's a good point. He didn't say, but whosoever of this world's goods and his brother demands that he needs something, but seeth his brother have need. He sees his brother. His brother didn't come. That's a good point, Brother Keith. It's not that his brother came to, oh, guys, you guys got to, you know, you're obligated to come feed me. No, it says, sees his brother's needs. I'm glad you said that because I missed it totally.
Lucian, I think also one of our problems today is the church has, the government has taken over a large portion of that feeding. Taking care of those people, and because the government has taken it over, you have people who are unwilling to work getting fed.
Yeah.
And it jams our heart against.
And it's kind of
because we go, well, you know, the government will take care of that, and there's so much abuse in the system. Whereas we within the church need to take care of at least those within the church.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. Now, if there's someone that's a member and
they're able-bodied
and has no, that's a different story, and that's why I brought that up. But it's one thing to be, you know, and then never comes to church. So.
Providing them with food is different than providing them.
Yes, that's true. Yeah. Yep. Has needs. It says needs here, not didn't say money or anything about money. And it said has this world's good. So you're right. That's good. So in verse 18, how dwelleth the love in him of God in him? In other words, if we really see a true brother or sister in Christ and has this tremendous need, and through no fault of the, and we shut up the bowels of compassion because we love our stuff more than him or her, then he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Obviously, that's not the love of God.
And of course, the love of God feeds the lost and the unlost, the saved and the unsaved. He makes sure that everybody gets food, light, clothes.
Yeah, that's true too. That's a good point.
God love,
a general love, the rain on the unjust and the just, right? That's what he said.
We should in general do the same.
Yeah, amen. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There you go. More of the same thing, huh? So, think about this. True love brings about action, doesn't it? The love of God brought about action, didn't it?
Yeah.
Now, you know, the workers for salvation, they just say the love of God don't bring about no action. You know, I know that the love of God brought about action. Right? It resurrected us from the spiritual dead and gave us all things that pertain to godliness, as you already quoted. You know, so the love of God provided us stuff, spiritual stuff. And so if we love, and we love in, you know, in deed and truth is what I guess what I'm getting at. Think about this. Jesus Christ left all the glory of heaven and lived a humble life out of love for his people and laid down his life for them. I mean, come on. That's action, buddy. You can't get any better action than that, huh? That's not in word only. Oh, I love you guys. Have a good life. Hope you can make it. No. Just think about all the stuff that he had. Oh, man, he had stuff, huh? And he left that stuff in heaven, came down to this earth, and was ridiculed, mocked, and lived amongst sinners when he had this holiness of God in his heart, and lived amongst us vile sinners for 33 years and put up with that, and at the same time loved these sinners. That's an amazing thing right there. That's love in action. That's love in deed and in truth, and not only in, and not in word only. Boy, that's love. I already said that. Ain't no sense in saying it again. Okay. So God's great love for us brought about our salvation and adoption unto children. So that's love in action, as I already said. And hereby, verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So if the action, if this action out of true love is in our hearts, you know, and I put down here, not action to feel good or for gain toward God, but action out of love, and which requires no pat on the back or recognition, but was done out of love. Now think about that. When action is done out of love, it's not looking for, well, you are a good guy. Is that what it's looking for? No. Is it looking for, you know, a billboard in town? You know, look what Lucian did today. That's not true love. True love just wants to give without any recognition, or maybe a thank you would be all right, but it's not what, thank you, and you are such a swell guy. No, I'm not. You are such a holy person. Really? Yeah.
He was unknown. He got sit on a park bench by somebody who looked like he was down and out. And he'd give him $1 million and he'd disappear, kind of like Garland. You know?
Yeah.
And they said, who was that guy? Oh. He just had love.
He just did it out of.
He didn't want to be recognized.
Yeah. Yeah. It might have made him feel good. I'm sure it did. But, you know, but still, true love is not even for that reason, is it? I mean, if we want to help somebody, are we helping somebody that needs help because we want to feel good? Or is it because we love them and they need it?
I want to give a brick with my name on it at the hospital.
Me too, brother. I want one of them too. I want a gold brick too.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Let's get a gold brick.
Huh? Yeah. In heaven, huh?
Yeah.
Anyway, verse 20. We're running out of time. We're going to have to finish this. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So if we're convicted in our heart that we lack this love and it condemns us, how much greater is God's understanding of our hearts? I think that's what he's trying to say here. If our heart condemns us of our hypocrisy, how much more does God know about this hypocrisy? You know what? You can fool a lot of people, but you cannot fool God. You'll never, ever fool God. And I think we ought to think about that. I think sometimes we fool ourselves. Huh? Yeah. We try to fool ourselves, but we can. I tell you what, you can fool yourself, but you ain't going to fool God. You're not going to fool God. So anyway, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, of course, this is not speaking of the lost who have seared their conscience to the point where they have no conscience. You know, those that call evil good and good evil, those that are saying abortion is a good thing, and their conscience don't condemn that, he ain't talking about these guys.
They're reprobates.
They're reprobates, yeah, that's right. You know, they got a reprobate mind anyhow.
I called them that, I did.
Yeah, well, I know.
That's exactly right. God calls them a reprobate.
God calls them reprobate, that's right.
And that's what a reprobate is. In some way it says evil good.
And good evil, yeah.
They turn them over to that.
Yeah.
And they believe it.
Yeah. The only reason I had hesitation about reprobation, I think the doctrine of reprobation means that they cannot be saved, but you know, some of these people. Yeah, I know. And so they may have gone so far that they're given evidence that they are.
I wouldn't argue it at all.
I wouldn't argue it at all. But, I'm not going to condemn them. Let God condemn them. Yeah, he'll do it. He'll do a just good, fine job of it.
Yeah.
So anyway, my point is, if our heart condemns us not, it's not talking about them. It's talking about believers who have the Spirit of Christ in them. And if their heart does not condemn them, and they have this love of, if they have this love that is spoken of in them, and they know it's in their heart, and they know it's not hypocrisy, then they have confidence toward God. I think that's right. So Gilead, by this they know their regeneration, and by that their adoption, and so that they are the children of God, and can therefore draw nigh to God as their Father and call Him so. In other words, have confidence toward God. Let's hurry up. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him. So it says here, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Of course, this is asking in faith and asking what is pleasing to God according to His revealed will. I mean, come on. You can't ask for dear Lord, can you send me some dope tomorrow? You know, really? You see what I'm getting at. But I tell you what, I bet you if we asked Him to be more like Christ, I bet you He would ask. I bet you if we asked that in sincerity, Lord, make me more like Jesus, my Savior, I think that's something He'll give us. If we asked for Him to drive us to His Word, would He refuse? But that would mean spending time in His Word, and if we love our own free time more than His Word, then, you see what I'm getting at, huh? So, do we love God? Do we love His Word? I got a problem with not reading His Word like I ought to. Maybe I should ask, God, will you drive me to it? And it says here, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Now, it's not that the keeping of His commandments is the cause, but if we don't keep His commandments, can we ask and receive, you might say? Think about, we are all unprofitable servants, as Gil pointed out, so it's not that, we're receiving this because we do these great works. But think about a son who obeys his father. You got a child, his son. He obeys you and keeps your commandments, so to speak. And then when he asks for something that's pleasing to you and that's good, you want to give it to him. You see what I'm getting at? So I think it's the same principle here. So if we ask something good and something that's pleasing to our Father, He's going to give it to us. He said He will. He said He will give it to us. I think that's great. And this is His commandment, verse 23. We're going to have to hurry up. We're a little out of time. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. We should believe on the name of His Son. So here we have a commandment to believe on Jesus Christ. That is to trust in Him, to put our faith in Him and not ourselves. Not a faith about Him, but a faith that rests in Him. That's where our faith should be. And that we should love one another as he gave commandment. He gave commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he that keepeth his commandment, verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Okay? And so here is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is being passed from death unto life, and the results of a totally new walk. And that results in a totally new walk. Okay? It is the evidence of a new life in Christ. It is the evidence that Christ abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us in regeneration. That's what it is. It's not saying that he that keepeth his commandments will dwell in me. He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in me. That's the new life. That's the new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay? Is there anybody in the back? There is, okay. I'll read.